Good morning, church.
Good
morning. All right. Okay. Those of you that are joining us online, we heard you. No, we didn't really, but we believe you all said good morning. My name is Mike Myers. I'm the pastor of Family Life here at Reston Bible Church, and I get the privilege to get to share with you out of God's Word today. And we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you decided to join us, whether it was in person or online. We're glad that you decided to gather together today as God's people to worship the living God. Amen? Amen. All right, we're gonna dive into a proverb today, but before we get there, I want to kind of set the stage and maybe give you a little bit of insight into the way my brain works. That sounds kind of scary, but we're going to go there. I had lots of jobs. I've had lots of jobs in my lifetime. My kids sometimes say that I had, when I was younger, had professional ADD. I jumped around. I did a lot of different things. One of the jobs that I had when I was in college was as a security guard. And I worked as a security guard on the night shift for a software company. And there was three of us there, a supervisor and then myself and another guard. And my whole duty there, my whole job there was basically three things. I sat and I watched the front gate. My job was to not let in people that didn't belong. Right? So if you didn't have the right credentials, if you didn't belong there, then I was to keep you out. And then my second job was to let in the people that actually did belong there so they could do their work. And then the third thing was I would walk around periodically. I had to get up from my position there in front of all the monitors and get up and walk around the building inside and out to make sure that there wasn't anybody or anything inside that didn't belong. And if I found someone or something that didn't belong, I would have to, you know, kind of escort them from the premises. And so I would have a lot of time at night to think, because 11 at night till 7 in the morning, not a whole lot going on at a software development company. And so I would get a lot of schoolwork done, and then I would have time to think. And it always kind of seemed peculiar to me that this company was willing to spend so much money to have three guards on all night long. Like, what was so valuable to them in that building that they needed to protect it? They needed to guard it that way. And fast forward a little bit, I got out of college, a couple of jobs down the road, and now I was in business, and I had an office in Herndon. And I had a window in my office, and right next door to us, this other building started to be built. There was an empty lot. They started to build another building. And so I got to watch the whole building process. And it quickly became clear to me that this building was not a normal building like the one I was in. And here were the clues. The first one was they put up the building without any windows. That's weird. Then they took glass windows and slapped them over top of the bricks to make it look like they were windows, but they weren't windows. Like, okay, little odd. Then they put up this reinforced steel fence like the entire way around this building, cameras, right? And this has topped it all off, armed guards walking around the construction site all the time, and not just armed sidearm guards, but I'm like talking big weaponry guards walking around. And I thought, aha, I'm pretty fast on the uptake here. There's something that's going to be in that building that somebody thinks is important to guard it. It's an important building. There's something in there. They're spending a lot of time and resources. And then, you know, I look around today and everything that's going on in our culture today, and even around the world today, and I think about all of the millions or billions of dollars that are being spent right now by businesses, by individuals, by whole nations to guard us from an invisible virus, right? You think about how much money is being spent. I'm looking at all of you and I'm thinking, I should have bought stock in face masks. If only I had seen this coming. And it occurred to me, you know, as I go through this sort of thought process that, you know, we guard what we value. We guard what we value. And typically, those things fall into two categories, either physical health or material wealth. Physical health or material wealth. Those are typically the things that we value. And if you look where we spend our money and our time and our resources, it's in those areas, generally speaking, whether we're individuals, businesses, or nations. But as followers of Jesus, I think we need to ask ourselves, well, what about the spiritual realm? How are we guarding that? And if you're here or you're watching and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, please stick with me, because this message is very much for you as well. But what are we doing to guard ourselves spiritually? Or do we think that maybe spiritual dangers are less real than the other kinds of dangers? I think that would be an unwise thing to think. Because any of us, if we just sat down for a minute, if we've been Christians for any length of time, we can make a list of men and women, some well-known, some just general folks like us, men and women of God who have had their testimonies absolutely obliterated because of a failure to be on guard. I would say that today, being on guard spiritually is even, maybe even more critical, right? In this age of technology, of COVID, of social upheaval, of political unrest, all the things that are going on, because it really has gotten us off balance. We're all a little off balance, are we not? I know that I am in many ways. I mean, in fact, if I wasn't standing up here right now teaching out of the Bible and there hadn't been a worship, you know, moment here, you all wouldn't even know today was Sunday, right? Because the rest of the days of the week have become this day, that day, the other day, right? We're all a little bit off balance by everything that's going on. And when we're off balance, it becomes easy to get knocked down, right? If any of you have ever done any wrestling or martial arts and those kinds of things, as your opponent, if I can get you a little bit off balance, it's a lot easier for me to take you down. So let's not let that happen. Let's try to get our balance. Let's look to God. Let's ask the questions of His Word. And the questions we need to ask are, what is it that we should be guarding? And why? And then how do we guard it? So we're going to jump into Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23, and then I'm going to kind of focus in on 23 for us here. So here's what it says. Proverbs 4, 20 through 23. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, this is verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer for a moment? Father, we do thank you that we can gather together as your people. We thank you that you have provided means for us to do that, and we do not take it lightly. We are very thankful. God, we pray, as your word teaches us, to call to you, and you will answer us and show us great and unsearchable things we do not know. And so, God, we do call to you. We pray that you would help us to see with our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and hear with our spiritual ears, and that your word might enter into our heart and continue your work of transformation in our lives. For your glory and in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. So, we are guarding our heart above all else. So that begs the question, what is the heart? And I think most of you probably gathered that when God talks about the heart, when the scriptures talk about the heart, generally speaking, is not talking about, even though I point to it a lot while I'm saying heart, it is not talking about this thing beating in my chest, in your chest right now. What it is talking about is the command center, so to speak, of a person's life, right? Their thoughts, their emotions, their conscience. And for the purposes of our talk today, what we're going to do is we're going to draw a little analogy. And we're going to talk about our heart as our operating system. Now, those of you that don't know what an operating system is, if you have a phone, if you have a computer, you have an operating system. The operating system on these things is just the environment in which all of your other programs run. Okay? And so all of the things of our life run in an operating system that the Bible calls the heart. So God here is warning us to guard our heart, to guard our operating system. But there is a big problem that we all start off with. And the problem is this. Before it makes any sense for us to guard our heart, we need a heart transplant. We need a heart transplant. Those of you that don't know Jesus as your Savior, that wouldn't call yourself a Christian, pay close attention to what I'm about to say. The prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? That is a corrupted operating system. So if we go back to that example of an operating system, if your operating system on your computer, on your phone, is corrupted, you can't fix it. You can't go in there and mess around and try to fix it. It needs to be wiped. You need to wipe it, and then you need to download a new one before you can do anything else. So let me tell you something about your operating system, your heart. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith in Him as your Lord, as your Savior, the Son of God, then you are still running a corrupted operating system. And you can install antivirus software, you can try to download a bunch of apps, you can download the Go to Church app, the Try to Be Nice to People app, the Try Not to Do Bad Things app, accountability apps, you might even put a Bible reading app on there, but the problem is that none of those applications will work if your operating system is corrupted. You need a new operating system. So we need to start there, because without a new operating system, what you're doing is you're just trying harder. And the trying harder method, without fail, will lead to frustration and failure. The trying harder method is what we might call legalism, is following a bunch of steps. See, by experience, all of us know, even if we try to suppress the truth, all of us know that we all fail to attain to God's standards. Frankly, none of us sitting here, no matter how many years we've been walking with the Lord, would make it past the first of the Ten Commandments, let alone the other nine. That's just the truth. My standards for myself, on the other hand, are much lower. I grade myself on the curve. But even with that, I'm sure most of you do the same, but even with that, I don't measure up to my own standards half the time, probably more than half the time. See, God's standard is so far above mine that it's almost inconceivable. God's standard is that I love absolutely everyone, absolutely all of the time, with the same love that Jesus Christ Himself loved me and laid His life down for me. What? Everybody? All the time with the love of Jesus? Really? That's the standard. Anybody here who thinks they've got that? Man, I want to know you. Or you're living in a delusion, probably the second one. So once you've recognized that you need a new heart, you need a new operating system, the solution is simple. It was costly, but it's simple. And the solution is to call out to a loving God. Tell Him that you have recognized your inadequacy, your failure to attain to His glory. And then ask Him, like the psalmist asked Him in Psalm 51:10, create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Tell Him that you believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, who's come into the world. And the Bible says that if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Not maybe, could be, possibly, will be. Will be saved. And the great thing, in addition to that good news, is that when you do that, your old operating system is wiped. And Jesus says that He will send His Spirit, His own Spirit, to take up residence in you. So the Spirit of Jesus becomes your new operating system. How mind-blowing is that? You have wiped the flesh operating system. You've downloaded and installed the Spirit operating system. Or if you want to use the words of Scripture itself, you have passed from death unto life. You have left the kingdom of darkness and been placed in the kingdom of God's Son. Now, in the world of technology, the thing that you do after you wipe your corrupt operating system, you install your new operating system, is then you're going to need to set up some guards. You're going to need some virus protection software, a firewall, and the purpose of these guards is actually exactly the same purpose as the purpose of this guard was back at the software company. It's got three roles. Number one is to keep out files or intruders that don't belong, that are harmful. Number two is to allow in those things that are authorized safe, things that are beneficial, things that were designed to operate or to run on that operating system. And then the third thing is to search out viruses or corrupted files that are left over, quarantine those things, and then dispose of them. So, that's the technology. How does that relate to your heart? Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Before we get into exactly how we do that, I feel the need to pause for a second and make really, really clear what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is try harder. Follow these steps. You need to do more work. Give it your best, right? Because like I said already, that method is from the old corrupt operating system, and it ends in failure and frustration every time. The really good news is that not only does God give you his operating system, the Spirit of Christ, but he also gives you the tools that you need to guard your heart. And if that wasn't enough, then he gives you the power source to run the tools that guard your heart and the will to use the tools. It's amazing. It's grace. It's an unmerited gift. By faith, we do have a part to play. And so I want you to pay attention to how this unfolds as we go along. So remembering that the guard has three functions: keep out anyone or anything that will cause harm, doesn't have the owner's permission to be there, allow in those things that are safe, things designed for the new operating system, and then the third is to patrol the premises for any unwanted or unwelcome guests. So we're going to talk about those first two first, because they're two sides of the same coin. Why is a guard on the heart so critical? I think probably most of us have heard the expression garbage in, garbage out. Yes? Okay. Yeah. And we probably heard it in the context of like some analytical task, that if the data that you put in is garbage data, then what's going to end up coming out the other side? We've seen that in all sorts of realms, whether it's, you know, modeling of, you know, health things or modeling of political outcomes. We've seen that if the data going in is garbage, then the results are probably garbage and not something to be depended on. But it actually kind of applies beyond analytical tasks, recipes in the kitchen, an experiment in the science lab, an athletic endeavor, a building project. Right? If the ingredients that we put into a system are garbage, right, corrupted, not designed to work or run on our system, then the results will likewise be garbage. Right? Now, the good news is that in the same way, if the ingredients are good, pure, designed to run in that environment, then the results in like fashion will be good. Now, God's word takes that principle, and he applies it to our operating system, our heart, the biblical center of our will and emotions. Regulating what goes into the heart is directly connected in Scripture to what will come out. Those are the first two functions of the guard. Jesus said it himself. Luke 6:45. Jesus says, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up," where? "In his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart." So how does a person go about guarding their heart? How do we perform those first two functions? We're going to look at 2 Timothy 2:22 this morning. We're going to go through it in parts. And we're going to start, I'm going to put it up on the screen. You can turn there if you'd like, but we're going to have it on the screen for you as well. 2 Timothy 2:22 starts off like this: "Flee the evil desires of youth." Now, I spoke on this passage with the youth a couple of weeks ago, and one of the points I made to them was that the evil desires of youth don't mean those are the desires that you only have in your youth. I didn't want them to think that when they got to be my age, that desires, temptations, all those things would miraculously vanish and would disappear. Right? Yeah. I can hear the other people my age laughing. Like, ha, boy, you got something coming, if that's what you think. No, these are desires or temptations that tend to begin or take root in our youth, but then they go on throughout life. And the other thing is, we read that, and I know where most of your minds are going. Get your mind out of the gutter. No. Most of our minds are going to physical or sexual desires, right? I mean, that's lust of the eyes. We tend to go there immediately. But that's not all of what he's saying. That certainly is within the scope of what Paul's saying. But it includes things like, and you'll see this borne out in the rest of Paul's epistles, that he's saying that we need to flee from the love of money. We need to flee from a spirit of self-centeredness. We need to flee from anger, from malice, from fear. And it goes on. So this fleeing from temptation or the evil desires is a lot bigger than we tend to think. That's the first problem. The other problem is that a lot of times what we do is we stop here. We say, "Flee the evil desires of youth, period." And then we preach whole messages on that and we teach our kids on that. And it's true, but it's only half of the truth. And when we do that, one of the unintended side effects of that often is the try harder method. Like, you need to just flee, right? The verse goes on. Let's put the next part up there. "Flee and pursue." pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So we're taught in God's Word that really lasting heart health can only be achieved when we flee from those things of lesser value and we pursue the one of infinitely greater value. So those things go together. We flee and we pursue. If we're just fleeing, we don't even know where we're going. We're just running away willy-nilly. And very likely to run right into another temptation. No, we flee and we pursue. I don't know about you guys. When I was a kid, I used to like watching the Mutual of Omaha Wild Kingdom. Anybody else? Yeah? Yeah. Anyway, it's awesome. But it makes me think of one of those scenes where you've got the gazelle and then you've got like the cheetah or the lion, you know, the big cat chasing the gazelle. Right? So when we flee, when we think of flee, we need to think like the gazelle. Like the gazelle is running for its life, literally. And the Bible tells us that Satan is like a lion prowling, waiting for someone to devour. We flee, and we flee with gusto. But at the same time, we need to be pursuing so that we're not fleeing sort of, you know, indiscriminately. We need to pursue, meaning we're turning our feet towards something, someone. And in this case, we become more like the lion or the cheetah, right? We need to pursue with a hunger after the things of God. So how do we do it? We flee, right, by creating distance between ourselves and temptation. That's part of it, right? Like the person who struggles with alcoholism might change their route home so that they don't drive past the bar every day. That's creating distance. That's fleeing. But more importantly, more basically, we do it by turning our back on the values of the world. Right? Because if we're going to pursue, we need to be pointing in the right direction to pursue. So we turn our backs on the values of the world. We don't just keep them at an arm's length. Pastor Minner has used this illustration a lot of times, and it's powerful, so I'm going to repeat it. If we keep, which has been the habit of many, many of us in the church, myself included at different points in my life, to keep the world at an arm's length. So I'll just keep the world at an arm's length. The problem is that the world is not static. The world is on an ever with increasing rapidness and speed, descending in moral decline. And so if I have this at an arm's length, as it declines, I'm just stepping, all I'm ending up doing is I'm having my own moral decline, I'm just a couple years behind the world. Now, the Word of God says we need to turn our feet, that's repentance, we need to turn our backs on the values of the world. But even this is God's work, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that when temptation comes, and it will come, right? It's no temptation you face is not already common. But two things. Number one, God will give you the strength to stand up under it. And number two, He will provide for you a way of escape. We just need to be alert to that way of escape that He provides. And then we pursue, right? And we pursue by looking on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pursue by setting our hearts and our minds on things above. We pursue by hiding God's word in our heart. We pursue by thinking on whatever is true and noble and right, pure, lovely, admirable. We pursue by faith as we obey God's commands, as we obey His commands to gather together like we're doing here. As we obey His commands to grow up in our faith. To give generously of ourselves, our time, our talent, our treasures to the kingdom, and then to go out into the world as His ambassadors. Those are all ways that we pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now finally, the call to flee and pursue is done in a context, and it's meant to be carried out in community. So let's look at our passage in full, 2 Timothy 2:22. There we go. So we flee, and then we pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So one of the ways that we keep our operating system healthy, we keep it growing, and our antivirus software, so to speak, updated, running properly, is to be in relationship with other followers of Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ, who will challenge us and who will sharpen us. One of the first things that will happen when we have let down our guard and we have allowed sin to take root in our lives is that we will begin to flee the wrong things. And we'll begin to flee the light of Scripture. We'll begin to flee the light of Christian community. See, a key to a healthy guard on your heart is to have friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, who are not afraid to tell us when we're being idiots. Right? And if any of you have a friend, a brother or sister in the Lord that you're walking with, and all of a sudden you start to notice, boy, you know what? They seem uncomfortable when I start talking about the Lord. Or they're not showing up for Bible study anymore. They don't seem to be interested in praying with me anymore. Something's changed. That is a person fleeing the light, fleeing the wrong things. We need friends like that, friends that will call us out, tell us when we are beginning to go down the wrong path. And so my question is, do you have friends like that? And are you a friend like that? So the first two functions of a guard, right, are carried out when we flee or avoid temptation, when we pursue the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and then we do it as part of a family of faith. So we flee and we pursue in our community, our family of faith. The third function of the guard, you'll remember, is to seek out and remove anything that doesn't belong and to see it to the door. So in our operating system, the function is to search out viruses, right, on our computers, right, is to search out viruses and corrupted files, quarantine them, and then, so they can't cause any more damage, and then allow them to be deleted. Right? That's the function of the antivirus software within this operating system. So let's look at our spiritual operating system, and we're going to go backwards. We're going to do some Bible exposition in reverse. Instead of going forward, we're going back, 2 Timothy 2:21, and here's what that says. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable," if anyone cleanses himself of what is dishonorable, gets rid of corrupted files, "he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." I don't know about you guys, but I would like to be a vessel for honorable use. I would like to be useful in my master's house. But that sounds like a lot of work. That sounds like a lot of me. So help me out with that. How do I do that? How do I become cleansed, understand my salvation, but the ongoing work of cleansing my heart, my operating system? What is the equivalent? What is the equivalent of a software scan or a virus scan for our human operating system? And this is amazing. So if you guys turn in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, and I want you to pay special attention to who is doing here. Who is doing? Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. Why? For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. See, wisdom is the antivirus software, and it's provided by God, and it's embodied in his word. David said, "I hide your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you." Paul said, "Be transformed, right, by the renewing of your mind." We call this process sanctification, or transformation into Christ's likeness, and it's God's work in us. It's God's work in us. Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus." When Jesus prayed to the Father on our behalf, John 17:17, he said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." If you're in Christ, this is exciting. If you're in Christ, we live in the promise of 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come." So as we flee and we pursue, and we also constantly renew our antivirus software, so to speak, on our system, allowing God to run scans, remove corrupted files from us, left over from our old flesh operating system. And he does that by filling us with his wisdom. As we meditate on, as we feed on God's word, we need to, and this is our part. Are you ready for our part? We need to do that in prayer, calling out to God as the psalmist does in Psalm 139. Listen to this. The psalmist says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So we flee and we pursue in our community of faith. We participate in God's work of transformation by constantly renewing our minds in his word through prayer. And it sounds like a lot of work. It sounds like a lot of work, but you need to keep in mind that in Scripture, every imperative or command is preceded by and or, sometimes they're sandwiched, followed closely by an indicative. An indicative just being a factual statement about God and who he is and what he has done. These are the therefores of Scripture. And if you've ever had any class on how to interpret Scripture, you've probably heard someone say this before. Whenever you find a therefore in the Bible, you need to first ask the question, what is the therefore? Therefore, yes, thank you. This is participatory. Yeah, what is the therefore, therefore? Every command is either preceded by or sandwiched between an indicative statement about who God is and what he's done. And I want to point out just a couple of them here. But before I do that, if you're doing the Read Scripture 2020 with us, I want to hear a big hallelujah that we finish the Old Testament. Yeah, all right. Not that there's anything wrong with the Old Testament. Love it. Love the Old Testament. But I'm so excited to get into the New Testament today. As you're going through the New Testament, get a highlighter out, or you know, however you do that in your phone or on your computer, and highlight the place when you see a therefore, highlight that thing, and then look around the context of it and find the indicative statement about who God is. I'm going to share with you a couple here. One of them is out of Colossians 3, 1 through 5. Paul writes this, he says, therefore, there it is, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Why did he say that? Because just prior to this, in chapter 2, he just finished explaining to them how they had in fact been crucified with Christ and now been raised up with Christ. And he says, okay, if everything that I just said is true, therefore, do what? Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things on earth. For, verse 3, for, or because, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And verse 5, he says it again, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Philippians 2:12, he does it again. And this is a great one to look at that tension between the mystery of God at work and what we do. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The first time I read that, I went, huh? I don't understand. But if you continue, he says, for, or because, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Remember what that operating system was that was downloaded to you. When God wiped your old operating system, he downloaded the Spirit of Christ operating system, and that operating system is operating in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. See, we flee and we pursue in community by the undeserved gift, grace. That word grace, whenever you see it pop up, just undeserved gift. The undeserved gift of his Spirit dwelling in us and by placing us in a family of faith. We're transformed in the same way by the undeserved gift, grace, of God's word and his power to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Undeserved gift. See, I downloaded the Jesus operating system when I was 8, but I wasn't, I didn't learn how to guard it, or if people probably tried to teach me and I didn't understand, and if I could pause there for a second, just a word to parents of young children. You need to teach your children how to guard their hearts so that when they're old enough that they can begin gradually to take over that function on their own completely. But while they are young, you are also the guard of their hearts. The days that you know, when you could sit your child down in front of a screen of some kind and trust that the values coming through the screen to them match up with yours or the values that you find in God's Word, those are gone. Those are gone. We need to help guard our children's hearts. So, just an aside, when I was 8, and so I didn't learn how to, I didn't know how to guard my heart. And as life went on into my teen years, my spirit was willing, but my flesh was weak. And by the time I was a teenager, I was spending much of my time in my basement in the dark watching MTV. Really good way to spend your time. Parents, today that equivalent would be sitting in your room all day long watching TikTok, YouTube, right? Name your thing, binge watching Hulu, Netflix, whatever, okay? Garbage in. No community, no time in the Word. And I turned this whole sermon on its head and I began to flee God and pursue the world. Right? I let a lot of virus, a lot of garbage get past my virus scan, past my firewall. And it began to cloud my decision making as a young person. I resisted God's work in my life through the Word. He was still at work, but I was resisting Him all the way. And what started to come out of my life was the garbage that was going in, that I was storing up in my heart. Now, praise God for His mercy on a prodigal. But it doesn't need to be, you might say, well, I never did that. It doesn't need to be that dramatic. A good friend of mine, a brother in the Lord, once told me, he said that, you know what, if a day goes by for me without practicing the presence of God in the Word, in prayer, and in community, I know it in my spirit. I know there's something wrong. If it goes a week, my wife and my kids catch on. If it goes any longer than that, the rest of the world begins to figure out that there is something very wrong in me. Guard your heart. There's a truth in life that I think is an important one for us all to recognize, and that is this, that you will gradually take on the likeness of that which you look at intently. You will gradually take on the likeness of that which you look at intently. So the question is then, are we looking at Jesus or are we looking at the garbage that the world is serving up? It's a pretty simple choice, although difficult to execute. God gives us these simple choices, right? And the Israelites, He said, choose life or death, blessing or curse. Joshua, when they came into the promised land, said, choose this day who you'll serve. Jesus said, there's a narrow path and there's a wide path. Choose. What are you guarding? What are you guarding? I guarantee you it's not as valuable as your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. If you've been listening to us this morning and you, like I said, have not begun a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, let today be the day that you let God wipe your old operating system, your corrupt operating system, your try harder and fail repeatedly operating system, and let Him install the Spirit of Christ operating system in you today. Call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Guard your heart above all else. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for Your mercy in sending us Your Son to live the perfect life that we are incapable of living, and then to offer us His heart, His Spirit, that we might be transformed into the people, God, that You designed us to be, to bring You glory. Father, I pray that You would help us to guard our hearts, that You would sink these truths deep inside us, Lord, and that You would continue the work that You began in each of us, transforming us evermore into the likeness of Your Son. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.